All right, we are in lesson 13. I believe we finished question 6 last week. Is that correct? All right. And we will try and get finished today with lesson 13. I think we can, although my kids give me grief about that. I was studying last night, and I said, "Don't worry, Dad, just study one question. You're only going to get through one question." So, I get no grief, even on my birthday I get no end of grief. All right, let's just go over it again. This is Colossians 2, lesson 13. And the verses we're going over are verses 15 through 19 of chapter 2. I'll go ahead and read those just to get us back. We had the week off for the camping trip, so kind of get us refocused again. Beginning of verse 15. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Okay, so we're question 7. What is your prize or reward? And again, coming from verses 18 and 19. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand in visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God." So, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. So what is the prize?
In that we're under law, now we're under grace, and we have a freedom, never being all bound up in, Christ is the prize too, but freedom from the law.
So the prize is we're not under the law anymore.
I think that's part of it.
I'm just reiterating what you're saying. Yeah. Other thoughts? Is the prize salvation?
Well, that we grow.
That we grow? Okay.
Isn't that what we grow with a growth that is from God.
Okay. Other thoughts?
Isn't it the reward of the judgment seat of Christ?
Well, we are all over the board on this one.
I'll go with something like fellowship with Christ.
Fellowship with Christ? Okay. We are all over the board on this one. I wasn't expecting this many different variants on this. Any others?
Well, I said God is present in such power in Christ that all the Christians' needs are supplied.
Okay. Good. Any other thoughts?
We are given serious gifts.
Gifts? Okay. So that would be the prize he's talking about here?
Well, our gift is to the fellowship.
Okay. So the prize is to the fellowship. Okay. Others? Wow, this is I wasn't expecting this broad of an answer. This is cool. Any others?
Well, I think it's your gift. A gift that all our sins are taken care of and we don't have to worry about it.
That's the prize.
That is the prize.
Yeah. Were you holding up your hand, Mike, or was that?
No.
Okay. So. Oh, one more, late breaking.
I don't know what the prize is.
There we go.
He was planted.
Yeah. You get your money later. Yeah. So, who thinks it's salvation? Nobody thinks it's salvation. Because I thought there'd be some that the prize is salvation. So who's he addressing here? Believers or non-believers?
Believers.
Believers. Okay. So, defrauding you of your prize or taking away the prize. So you think it runs out, you know, as far as salvation. It couldn't be salvation because it's defrauding you of your salvation. So, again, just weeding out through the answers. So, the prize. I had, and this is, I don't know, Mike puts these questions there. I had, the prize is the intimacy, union, everything that we have with Christ. Our relationship, our identification with Christ. That's the prize. And I forget who said about the growth. You know, at the end of the verse it says growing. And I go back to 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge. That's what I think the prize is. Growing in the grace and the knowledge. And that is the intimacy or the union with Christ that we have. Don't let people defraud you of that or take that away from you. And what's the rest of the verses? The verse say by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking stand on visions, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. What is that doing? The last part. What is that taking away? What? The old man? Grace? Free. He likes freedom today. Where is that pointing? All those verses. They're the last part of that. After defrauding, who's that focused on? Self. So is that focusing on Christ? No, so all these things are pointing us away from Christ and our intimacy, our relationship with Christ. If you start focusing on, you know, they're worshiping angels and the mysticism and all the different things that they're trying to mix in here, what does that do? That points you away from Christ. And if you're pointed away from Christ, are you having fellowship with Him? No. Do you have that intimacy? And the union is still there. It's just a fellowship. You don't break, and that's why I started with salvation. It's not anything related with salvation. This is just our relationship with Christ, the intimacy that we have. If we're worried about angels and all this, we're not focused on Christ. We're focused on other things. And can we have fellowship with Him when we're focused on worshiping angels? No. And all these other fleshly things that we're going to get into. So, I had it as the intimacy or union or fellowship with Christ. When we start focusing away from Christ, we don't have that intimacy or the union or the fellowship with Him. So, I looked at my favorite part in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer. In John 17:13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so what? That they may have my joy made full in themselves. Again, with the intimacy that we have, the prize that we have is that relationship, so we can have joy made full in us by the relationship or the union we have with Christ. In John 17:20-23, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, so now this is where we get carried into it, but those who also believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, that intimacy, that union, that fellowship that we have, that's what we have when we are what? Focused on the Lord. If we're off on angels and all that, are we having that fellowship, this union that we have by position, but our condition is pulled away by all these other distractions? Do we have distractions today? You know, we're talking about worship of angels and things. Do we have other distractions now that will accomplish the same thing? What? I heard cell phones. Don't even get me started on that one. Yeah. Family get-togethers now. Yeah. Yeah, there are a whole bunch of distractions now. Worldly things, your job, money, success, any number of things can keep us away from that fellowship. Distractions, things that are, you know, shiny baubles and things over here that we look away from what? Our intimacy with Christ, our union with Christ. There are so many things that distract us now. You know, careers can get in that way, where your career is just everything. And a lot of guys, for guys, that's a big thing. A lot of times our identity is in who we are business-wise, you know, what we do. But that's not our identity. Our identity is Christ. So again, these warnings still apply to today. That these any distractions that we have, these little baubles, these things that take us away from the intimacy with Christ, are things that are distractions. You know, we are in this world, and you know, if I went on John 17, we're, you know, he left us in the world. But again, our focus is to be on Christ, not all these other things. So we are okay with that. I got well, actually another one, a couple more on John that was let me see, 17:25-26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Again, that's the desire. That's if we focus and our focus is on Christ. What do we have? And again, this is true whether we acknowledge it or not. The love is still there. It's just whether we're receiving that love. God never turns his back and has little distractions over here. He's full on, fully engaged with us. We're the ones that turn away to these distractions. The love is always there. It can't be separated. There are lots of verses say we can't be separated from his love. That's always, he's always full on coming after us. We're the ones that have these little distractions over here. And so that's what he's getting at here. Don't be defrauded. Don't go after these things, because you lose the prize, which is the intimacy with Christ. Yeah.
Do you think that you're going backward, that the prize could be what Paul speaks of in the fifth verse of chapter 1, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven?
That's part of it. You know, I look at what, you know, mine is in Christ. That's all part of the hope.
Yeah.
So the focus is on Christ, but what is all engaged in that? There's grace, there's all these other attributes that we have.
They're going off the rails.
Yeah.
They're not going to have some of the things that might be attributed to them in heaven. If they're going after angels and everything else and not having the same thing that God is speaking of.
Yeah, you know,
that belief in the word that Paul has presented to them.
Yeah, and that's, you know, I go back to fight the good fight of faith. You know, we have to believe what's true about us. And I, you know, I look at it as, if you really think about this, this is absolutely insanity. Why do we look at these little baubles and things on the earth and make us all, you know, bent out of shape about whatever's here? Our focus should be on Christ, and that's where the intimacy, the peace, the rest, all those things are. But we get so distracted in our condition to look over. And remember position and condition. Positionally, we're positioned in Christ, and he's at the right hand of God. That's positionally where we're at. Conditionally, we wander all over the board. And the thing is, the loss, you know, it could be rewards if we're doing things that will be burned up at the judgment seat. You know, well, that's our rewards, where we get rewards, but those other peripheral things we chase, those are going to be burned up. But, you know, it's again, the prize is intimacy. And why do we choose not to engage that all the time? It's the old man and screaming at us, and we listen to that. And that's, if you think about it, that's spiritual insanity. That's just stupidity. Why do we give up the intimacy with the God of the universe for a bauble on earth? Yeah.
One of the things that struck me from right here, and Josiah sent me a paper last week that was really good. I think we get bogged down in method.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we may have the goal in mind to know Christ, but somebody comes along with a method that isn't biblical. And so we worship angels, or we put ourselves under a legal system, or we engage in some sort of a practice that we think is going to move us ahead spiritually in the flesh. And the issue is spiritual growth is my focus. I haven't figured out what God has in mind for me yet. What he has in mind for me is intimacy with Christ. The method is beholding Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's your...
You get bogged down in methodology, and how am I going to do this?
You know, and that's why I stressed on the John 17. It's intimacy. You know, even in prayer, you know, Abba, Father. Can you imagine, I mean, when you really put this in your mind, you go before the God of the universe who created all this, keeps every heartbeat, every breath, everything going on, and he intimately wants you to come before him, so much so that he wants you to call him Daddy. Daddy. That's the intimacy that we have. It's not a method. It is not anything but a relationship. And that's why I go back to the 2 Peter verses, grow in the grace and knowledge. And the knowledge is knowing him. And, you know, Mike's 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we're to look as a reflection and we'll be transformed from glory to glory. As we're looking at him through his word and the Holy Spirit convicting us and convincing us of these truths, we are transformed. When we start looking elsewhere, do we want to be transformed into what the world is? No. So we're looking at you know, the loss of intimacy, and as Mike said, it's not a method. And that, you know, I talked about that, you know, times with Mike, you know, years ago, just read. Don't read for, you know, memorizing just whatever. Sometimes just read and get to know him by just reading the word. And that, you know, like I said, I love John 17, just the intimacy that we have there that's expressed, and that union that we have with him, you know, the love with which you love me, Christ talking to the Father. I want that love in them, us. What can the world offer that's better than that? You know, and we get so bunched up in, you know, politics, world events, you know, all these different things, where our focus should be on Christ. And as we do that, we become ambassadors for him, because as we know him, we are what? Conformed to him. And then we become the salt that seasons the, you know, and becomes an ambassador for him. So, but it's the intimacy that we have. So the prize, again, is the intimacy. Yeah.
The other day, a few Sundays back, somebody asked how many people knew about Zoroastrianism, I think. I raised my hand. I remembered back to a course I took as a freshman in college, which was years ago. But it, one of the things that they pointed out, they talked about the strengths and weaknesses of the 11 living religions, you know, in the world. And one of the things that they really pointed out was that Christians call the God Father. And that even among those who just believe in one supreme being, they still never have that concept of Father.
Yeah.
And how that was such a strength.
Yeah, you know, and that's why I go back to those verses with Abba, Father.
Uh-huh.
In the Greek, that really means Daddy.
Yeah.
Now just... Again, that just, those verses blow me away, because mm-hmm. I'm saying Daddy to the God of the universe. I mean, mm-hmm. what more is there mm-hmm. than to have that access, which is only through Christ? Mm-hmm. But Daddy, not only Father,
yeah. right.
but Daddy, yeah. that intimacy that you have with him, mm-hmm. the God of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think of all these. You know, in the world right now, just the evil that's in here, you know, and you look at all the things with ISIS and all the anger and evil that is there. You know, I think of, you know, whatever they're believing in, that you can chop the head off somebody and be proud of it, you know, versus a God who tells me he loves me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what a stark contrast between the world and what we have. We have a God who loves us with a love so much that he gave us his son. we're not going chopping heads off and calling it, you know, in the name of Allah or whatever. You know, it's an unbelievable contrast that as you see what's going on in the world, what we have as believers, we have an intimate God who loves us with a love that can't be separated. We're not chopping heads off. We're drawing people to Christ. You know, and what a stark contrast as you see in the world today. You know, I look at those pictures and I just, it you know there's evil in the world. And what this world offers is that. You know, and I just, it stark contrast to what we have as believers. A God who loves us with a love that's infinite. So, just to end this question about the prize, from Kelly, it was false teachers who were thus depriving the saints of their blessing. The men habitually and instinctively seek to ingratiate themselves with the children of God whose unsuspecting simplicity exposes them to be carried away by them. The worship of angels was one method in which the evil showed itself there and evinced its false character. The Holy Spirit is come down to glorify Christ, not angels. Again, does the Scripture ever say that the Holy Spirit should worship angels? No. You know, are we to worship angels?
No.
Okay, so, you know, these guys were being drawn off by the worship of angels, which nowhere are we called to worship angels. And again, I went through a bunch of verses last week where, you know, when they're encounter with John and that with the angels, and the angels go, you know, John, boom, right on the floor. You know, whew. And that was the angel says, don't worship me. Get up. You know, so we're never supposed to do that. We're never supposed to. If we have the very mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us, we should never worship angels. Again, you know, I look at this as the prize is not a loss of salvation. I want to make sure that defrauding you of the prize, that's why I went through the beginning of this, defrauding you of the prize is not salvation. Because that, we're talking about believers here, so this is just people who are losing fellowship, the intimacy with Christ. Yeah.
What is the relationship or the object of even having angels to us? What is their work and relation to us? How do we relate to angels anyway? Are they to us?
You know, there are fallen angels and non-fallen angels.
Well, I'm talking about the non-fallen angels.
You know, used for his purposes. There was one passage I think I read last week, which was they are. Let me just look at that. There was. Way here. You know, they're purposely not seen, I think is what I. Let's see. Yeah, this is from Effie Holt. Angels have purposely been hidden from our eyes, lest we should give them the place that belongs to God. They are amongst things not seen. There would be worshipers that are puffed up by the mind of their flesh. So they're purposely kept out so we don't worship them.
Was Michael an angel?
Yeah, the Archangel Michael.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. But again, those were in Old Testament times, you know, and I forget who it was who was he's doubting, and then God opened his eyes and all the angels were exposed in the battle. I forget which one that was, but it was like, okay, you're worried? And they let them see, and there were angels everywhere. Again, I don't know now. And there's another. Is it in Hebrews? I think there's one.
1:14.
Yeah.
Where we have entertained angels, or you may have entertained angels without knowing. And so, I mean, again, without knowing.
Yeah.
I don't think You have any thought on visible angel? I think they're being used for his purposes, but purposely not being seen or known, because we would then, what would we do? Everybody, they'd have a TV show on Sundays with the angel and everybody flocking to, you know, so.
Hebrews 1:14 says, not all the angels ministering spirits set up to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's their purpose. They minister to us.
Right, and that's what I say. They're being used by God for his purposes, however. So, I, you know, again, they're being used. They're not seen. you know. And you know, the fallen angels are being used by Satan. But remember always this, I always say, you know, when you're being, quote, you know, attacked by Satan, oh, I'm being attacked by Satan. Well, again, if it's Satan, you're really big, because he's not omnipresent. You know, you got, you know, versus, you know, his minions or his fallen angels. But always remember in that, who allowed that? Who allowed those fallen angels to give you a trial? Who allowed that? God did. So he's reigned them in. He's using them for his purposes. Again, when you think, when you capture in war, you capture a country, what do? You put that population to work for you. So he has defeated them, but he uses them now for his purposes. So even in those trials and when you're being, quote, attacked, just remember at all times, God is sovereignly in control, and he's allowed that to occur. So even if you think you're being attacked or trials or whatever, it's being allowed by God. Because did God go, oops, missed that? Oops, I forgot. Oh, let that little guy go by. Never. So
maybe just to kind of back up and give a bigger picture category of, I think, what's going on here. I mean, obviously these verses have to do with angelic worship.
Mm-hmm.
But kind of thinking back into Romans 1, where you see the sinful nature exchanging the truth of God for a lie.
Mm-hmm.
The bigger category here is exchanging the truth of the Creator for the lies of the creature. And so you have the creator-creature issue here. And angels fall into created beings, right? Mm-hmm. Same as four-footed animals and so forth that are talked about in Romans. And so the Colossians are obviously struggling with the exchange of truth from the Creator to a creature. And in their case, it was angels. In our case, it could be animals. In Egypt's case, it obviously was, in many cases, you know, an actual animal or a crop or even gods that were falsely made up in the Greek world. And so the category is that exchange, the creator versus the creatures. Where is our worship being focused?
And that's going back to the focus.
Yeah, the big picture.
The big picture is, are we focused, identifying and looking at Christ or anything else
that he created?
Anything else?
Yeah.
Are we being distracted? And in that, we lose that intimacy. All right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, here you said the church is of Christ. And there's a lot being drawn from that. He is the originator. If he hadn't created the church, it would have never been created.
Well, we'll get into a little bit of that. Hold fast to the head. Who's the head? And the body is the church. And we can go back in Colossians about who is the church. So, yeah, I mean, with the head is Christ. You know, and if you're not focused on the head, where's the body? Left field. All right, let's go to question 8. How valid are visions, feelings, or anything produced by the mind of flesh? So are we to rely on visions or feelings to validate Scripture?
No.
What? What? I thought you always did that. You know, if I prayed and then, you know, I prayed for that Porsche. It hasn't come yet, but I know it's coming. You know. You know, and that I just feel really good about things. That validates Scripture, right? Just how I feel.
Scripture validates Scripture.
Yeah, you know, what? I guess the other question I had is, what if our feelings don't match Scripture? Yeah, I guess the point is whether we have feelings or not. Well, if our feelings don't match Scripture, which is right, our feelings or Scripture?
Scripture.
Yeah, no brainer. So I had a bunch of verses on this about where Paul gets after feelings, visions, our mind, our fleshly mind. Romans 8, 6 through 8. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
That translation makes it sound like I'm the one that decides where my mind is set. And I don't think that's the gist of it. That if I am from the flesh, my mind is on the flesh.
Right.
Because that's what my source is. If I am from the Spirit, I'm set on the Spirit because that's what my source is. It isn't that I sit on the yellow line and decide which way I'm going to go.
This just describes what the mind of flesh is.
Yeah.
That's the point of this. Is
that's source.
You know, if you're relying on the mind, of the fleshly mind, what does it say here? It's a great thing?
No.
It cannot please God. It cannot. The fleshly mind cannot please God. It is hostile to God. That's the character of a fleshly mind. Completely against God. Okay? If we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So how's that fleshly thing going? Pretty good? That intimacy we're going to have with Christ, if we're going after the flesh and those fleshly feelings, the mind of flesh, we're going to really be going to have that intimacy with Christ? Don't think so. And go ahead to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, okay, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, so where is this saying we're supposed to be focused? On visions, flesh, mind, earthly things? Is that where our focus is supposed to be? Our feelings here? You know, and what our mind comes up with? Keep focused on things above. And where is it? Christ seated? The right hand of God. Keep focused on Christ. Romans 7, 21 through 23. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Again, are we to focus on flesh, feelings, visions, fleshly mind? No, not at all.
Someone has said concerning the validity or the invalidity of that, it is really the most subtle kind of pride, for it involves supposing to be wiser than the revealed word of God.
You know, the one that always comes to mind to me on that is some of my favorite passages in Job. When Job thinking he's pretty special, you know, and then God has a little discussion with him, you know, and I always think about that, you know, Job goes and God just gently tells him, you know, where were you when I created all these things? Where were you when, you know, if you're the smarty on this thing, where were you when all this happened? Where, you know, I guess, you know, God said, I was just fortunate that I was able to do this without your help, you know. That's where, you know, the mind of God versus the mind of man and flesh, it, you know, very, very much, and it's prideful. You know, just saying the pride of, you know, we think we're the smartest thing, you know, ever come down the pike. Well, if we rely on that, our fleshly mind, we are relying on something that is characteristically against God. So, other thoughts? Let's see here. So, question 9. What do all of these practices result in negatively for the believer?
Loss of fellowship.
Loss of fellowship. So, again, going to the verses, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. They all focus on what? Flesh, self. All of these things are pointing to self, flesh, anywhere but Christ. So, in the end of this, it says, we're to hold fast to what? The head. Okay? So we're to focus or be focused on the head. And what is the head? Christ. Again, so all these self-focusing, you know, but not, if you're doing that, you're not holding fast to the head or focusing on Christ. If you're all distracted by all these things, you're not focusing on the head. Okay? And so if you focus on the thing, what do we lose? Again, the prize, which is the loss of fellowship, intimacy with the Father. And we will not hold fast to the head. So if you're focused on other stuff, you're not holding fast to the head or focused or looking at the head, which is Christ. Okay? So that, again, you lose the prize, which is intimacy, if we focus on everything else but the head. That's what these verses, you know, basically in a nutshell, focus on. So, question 10. How does a believer hold fast to the head? Said we're to hold fast, not holding fast to the head. How do you hold fast to the head?
I said, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
It almost makes me break out in song. You don't want that. Okay, turn your eyes. How do you? So, just turning your eyes, you hold fast. Any other thoughts?
As Mike, I think, mentioned or someone earlier, beholding Christ to His Word.
What's that?
Beholding Christ.
Beholding, the 2 Corinthians 3:18. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Beholding as in a mirror. Mm-hmm. Other, beholding, or holding fast the head.
Faith.
I think that is a lot of it, is focusing on Him and believing what is true. I think that's the key, is that if you don't, you know, again, I go back to those verses that that everybody cuts off. We're to fight the good fight, and everybody thinks that's it. We're supposed to go out and beat the tar out of Satan and his minions. What does the end of the verse say? Fight the good fight of faith. That's our fight. Believe what is true of us. Believe in that intimacy that we have. Believe we can't be separated from His love. Believe all these things that He has told it is true of us. That's the key. Holding fast is believing, one, you're connected to the head. And who is the head? Christ. So I think that's the holding fast, is believing, or the faith in what is true of you and true of us as believers. That's how you hold fast. And again, it's through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones that are convicting and convincing us of His Word. You know, and by doing that, the faith, we hold fast to the head, who is Christ. It's when, again, this whole passage is, as we deviate to these other things, we don't hold fast to the head. We don't believe what's true about us. We start believing these other things. And again, it comes down to faith. I think that's exactly it. Others?
Yeah, I just had a thought. I think there's a tendency to introduce Christ as kind of a buffet of beliefs. So in their case, they had different angels that they would call on for different problems to sort different difficulties that they were challenged with. And so Christ might have been a part of their belief system, you know, useful for this, and you know, this other angel might be useful for that. But the word head, I mean, obviously has a authoritative function and a directional function for the entire body. So it's a final authority. So to say this for Paul would have been like saying, all those other things that you have mingled in with Christ have reduced Him down to a belief or a body part of beliefs, as opposed to that final authority and head of all things, which he's been establishing in Colossians 1 and 2. And so the final authority in Christ is something that they needed to be reminded of, instead of just having him as a part of a buffet type selection.
Yeah, one of many.
One of many.
Yeah, you know, and that's, I think, you know, Paul's addressing this whole, yeah, this mortgage board of, you know, we're going to mix all this together and it's really going to be good. You know, not just focused on Christ the head, the final authority. We're going to mix all this other junk in and it's really going to be good.
It's special.
Special.
Really
special. Yeah.
Well, the funny thing is about this spiritual formation movement, which it's not even worth looking at, but if you do, you read their stuff, they actually say that. They boast about that. That all truth is not God's. All truth is God's truth. So therefore, we can go to other religions, so Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, and we can get the good from those to help our sanctification. Mm-hmm. Like that's what they. Those are the words they use.
So have things changed in how many thousands of years? You know, that's, I always love, you know, that with scripture. You think, you know, there are some things that are cultural, you know, to what was going on at the time, but the vast majority of them, we still struggle with today. You know, as I say, you know, when you start teaching about grace and identification and all those things, you get a lot of things, apathy, or, you know, I'm not under law. Whew, I am free. I can do whatever I please. Did Paul address that? So am I supposed to sin so grace may abound more? What did he say? May it never be. But we still fight that today. You know, sometimes when we teach about grace and we're not under law but we're under grace, we get, you know, a lot of people say complacency. You know, you're just you know, you should be doing stuff. You should be doing things. And a couple things that Paul addressed thousands of years ago, and yet it's still applicable today. And these verses, you know, now we're seeing this again with, what is it, spiritual formation and contemplative prayer. You know, we still fight the same thing. You know, and I guess I want to go back on that. Why is that? Why do we still fight the same things then as today?
Sin doesn't change.
The old man is still sinful. That has not changed. You know, if we're listening to the old man, and that hasn't changed since Adam. So when these things regenerate and come back, and they're the same thing, it's still the same old man, the same sinful side, the sinful nature. Yeah.
I have a problem with sin, and my greatest. The greatest problem I have in serving Christ is being obedient to Him. I think that's why Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I have a struggle of keeping the armor on so I can stand. He didn't say go out and fight. He said stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and, you know, having put on all these things. You know, my greatest problem in my Christian life has been obedience.
You know, I go on obedience. It's still, and it goes back to faith, who you are. Are you in Christ? And all, as you understand that intimacy, your identification with Christ, your position, as you understand your position, that can never change. And as you keep your focus on Christ and who you are in Christ, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, these distractions and you know, our example of the captain who mutinies and they tie him up to the mast and he's still screaming. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of him, of Christ, those voices become dimmer and duller. And it's you know, the Lord takes you through all these things. You know, again, he's sovereignly in control. You know, when I think I got something whipped in my life, you know, I got her figured out. You know, the Lord's worked that out of me. You know, yeah, left hook hits me and goes, you haven't dealt with that at all. You're still struggling with it. So, I mean, he's going to take you through that, but it's all, you know, I go back to that sheet that I handed up way back in 1. You know, God is love. He first loved us. We love him. We can't be separated from his love. And all these things he's taking us through is what? To draw him to himself. So all these challenges that you go on, the struggles you have on, are what? To weed out your dependency on yourself and to focus on, to refocus you on Christ and your total dependency on him. So it's as you grow in the grace and knowledge, and I love that, because you grow in grace, you understand what grace is. It's unmerited. You can't do anything about it. There's nothing how good you become if you think you got her today, and you got her all figured out, It's nothing that you do. It's unmerited. And the beauty of it is the unlimited blessings. But again, the as you understand that, again, the focus has to be on Christ. And again, it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing you of these things. So if it's totally related on you or reliant on you, you're failing. You're going to fail. So, yeah. I was going to get to the last question. Yeah.
What's coming up in the next class that JD is going to teach is basically a repeat of identification truths.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the answer to the question, did you die with Christ or didn't you? And if you did die with him, did you die into sin and the whole principle of sin, or didn't you? And if you did, then the obedience is simple. I trust him. I obey him in faith. Yeah. I'm not to implement. I'm just to trust him in what he's told me is so. And he takes care of the implementation of the work of the Spirit to separate me from the power of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot what J.D. is going to talk about in the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, and then chapter 3 also. So, again, it comes down to, I think, the faith. Believe what is true about you. Believe that. Do you have something real quick? And otherwise I can get really quick and finish the last question.
Yes.
last one is, what is the result of holding fast the head? So in verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied, held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So not holding fast to the head, what is the result of holding fast to the head?
Spiritual growth.
Growth. Yeah. I guess my one my one question, how well does a body function without a head? So, holding fast to the head. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all the truths you have in your word. We just understand through the Holy Spirit convicting us of these truths, we can have as you promised, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and a rest that can't be offered by the world. We do hold fast to the head, which is Christ, and our intimacy that you have allowed us through his finished work on the cross, an intimacy in which we can come before you now and say, Daddy. Daddy, we thank you for all that you do for us moment by moment, and we are resting in the fact that you're sovereignly in control of each and every moment, and in the trials and in the blessings, we are not separated ever from your love. It's our turning away to distractions that take us away from the intimacy that we have with you. So, Father, we just, again, with the Scripture, we pray to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Father, we again just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.